Ezekiel chapter 22, we want to look at this passage first. The Lord's been working in my heart about an area, and I want to bring this to you today. Real challenge to me, and then I hope that I can give this, pass this along. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse number 26, this is in this chapter, Ezekiel, of course, he's a prophet in Babylon. And this is during the exile, and so he's rehearsing what had gone on in the land of Israel and why they were where they were. Why did God send them off into exile? And obviously many of them died and so on. Why did these things happen? In Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse number 26, somewhat of a summary of what had gone on. In verse 26, her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. And have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Profane in this sense simply means common or of little value. And then at the end of the verse, as a verb, the word profane, it means to make common. If we're not careful, we profane things. We make things that are of value to be of little value. So then jump over to Ezekiel chapter 44. In Ezekiel chapter 44, Ezekiel has switched gears, and he's now saying that in the next temple, the third temple, as it still hasn't I believe it's in this next temple, which should have been the second temple. But he's talking about this temple to come, and he says, here's the difference. The first temple was destroyed because they profaned the name of God and the holy things. Now in chapter 44, verse 23, he's taking a different approach, and they, talking about the future priests, shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. And in verse number 24, and in controversy they shall stand in judgment. There will be good judgment at that time. And they shall judge it according to my judgments, and they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all mine assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. We're going to look at this idea this morning of things that are sacred. Things that are sacred in God's eyes. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to bring your word this morning. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each of these young people this morning realize the things that are sacred to God should be sacred to us. Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word. I pray that you'd challenge us with it. Speak to hearts as only you can. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A perfect illustration of things that are sacred, and this is really the whole impetus of this message. I was thinking recently and reading through the Ten Commandments. And there's one of those commandments that we have said in the New Testament age doesn't really apply like the rest of the commandments. Of course, thou shalt not steal or kill. Those things are still in full effect. But there's one commandment that we've said is a thing of the Old Testament era. Commandment number 4, isn't it? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The word holy there is the idea of consecrated or dedicated or set apart. The opposite of that is profane. They have profaned my Sabbaths. Ezekiel said they have profaned the Sabbath of the Lord God. Now let me quickly give you a little bit of a background on the Sabbath day. I'm certainly not one of those, and I'm teaching in my cults class actually about Seventh-day Adventists right now, the Sabbath day worship. I'm not one of those who believes that we should go back to worshiping on Saturdays. The New Testament, I think, is very clear on that the early church after the resurrection, they met on the first day of the week in celebration of that resurrection. But there's no mention of the Sabbath in Genesis anywhere. Even the word is not found in the book of Genesis. When the Bible says that God rested on the seventh day, it says this: on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. The word Sabbath, it literally means a rest. It's a day of rest, or in some cases, a year of rest, a Sabbath year, sabbatical year. Of course, the year of Jubilee, every 50th year was a year that the land was supposed to lie rest and the slaves freed and so on. There was a sabbatical year. It means rest. What it's come to mean to a lot of people in our world today, especially Seventh-day Adventists and others, it's come to mean that there's supposed to be a day of worship on the Sabbath day. To the Jews, it was that. And it was instituted very clearly for the Jews, not for all of mankind. Nehemiah, I don't want to take too much time and turn to all these places, but Nehemiah actually says in chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, that the Sabbath day was instituted for Israel. That God brought the Sabbath day upon Israel to teach them his ways. Well, you go back in the book of Exodus, chapter 31. Let's turn there. Exodus chapter 31, where Moses is very clear on why the Sabbath day was instituted. Verse number 13, "Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations." Verse 14, "Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death." Wow, what a strict rule here, and there's many other things that would be instituted here. What a strict rule for those who break a Sabbath day, break the rules of the Sabbath day. The Bible says a couple of verses later in verse 17, "It," speaking about the Sabbath, "is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever." The Sabbath day was instituted for Israel. That worship day set aside, they weren't supposed to do any work. Of course, if you know the Sabbath day, it started at 6 p.m. on our Friday night, and it went till 6 p.m. on the next day. And I was in Israel a couple years ago, and boy, the time right before the Sabbath is a busy time. Everybody's getting ready, and everybody's running around, getting to the places where they're going to do their different things, and they usually have a big meal or something like that to celebrate the Sabbath on our Friday evening. That's the beginning of the Sabbath. And all of this preparation that goes into celebrating this feast day, a Sabbath day, it's set apart unto the Lord. It was between God and Israel. What does that mean? It was a sacred day. It was set apart for God and His people. God took this so serious. His day was so special to Him that when a couple was out gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, God told Moses, they came to God and said, "God, what do we do?" All they were doing is picking up sticks. And God said, "Stone them. Let it be known that God takes His day, His sacred day, very, very seriously." As I think about that this morning, the sacredness of God, what does it mean when the Bible talks about this idea? The word sacred is never found in Scripture, by the way. I looked for it, and it's not there. There's other words that mean the same thing, but the word sacred is never found. We talk about things that are sacred. Sacred what? Music. Thank you. Sacred. I think of sacred music first. Sacred to the Indians and those who were here before us, sacred grounds, sacred burial grounds, sacred songs, sacred history. This is a book of sacred history. Sacred writings, there are sacred days. These are things that are consecrated and set apart. I actually believe that God made everything, and therefore everything is sacred. The word sacred, it can mean literally it belongs to God. It's dedicated unto God. Everything is made by God, and therefore it's His, and so therefore it's sacred. But even within this framework of everything that God made, He has taken certain things and set them apart to be different than everything else that He made. And therefore, it is sacred unto God. And what is sacred to God should be sacred to us as well. So this Sabbath day, it was for the Jews. It was a covenant between God and them. And yes, the Sabbath day is not for us to follow anymore. Jesus proved that very clearly. Jesus went walking on the Sabbath day. That would have been illegal. He was picking corn on the Sabbath day. That would have been illegal. He was healing people on the Sabbath day, creating new life in a withered arm. That would have been highly illegal, and so on. Jesus proved that that the Sabbath was not made for man, but man for the Sabbath. He proved that it is good to do good, even on the Sabbath day. He said that, by the way. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus healed a woman, and there He reminded the Jews that if even they would loose their ox or their donkey on the Sabbath day to take them to water. I remember even as a kid when we were still Amish, we had cows, and we still milked the cows on Sunday morning, but the rest of the day we weren't allowed to do a lot of things. We set that day aside, but even then, we milked the cows and we fed the horses and so on. We did certain basic necessary work. So then the Sabbath command, even though it was for the Jews and is not observed by New Testament believers, I want to bring out this principle this morning that certain things are sacred to God. Remember the Sabbath day. That's our reminder this morning that there are certain things that God sets apart for Himself. What does God consider sacred this morning? I want to bring out several obvious things and draw some application from them. Anything that's sacred to God is obviously between His people and their God. He's given it to us. And He's shared it with us. And He considers it sacred. It's very, very special to Him. He has a special judgment for those who treat His plan and His will and His sacred things. He has a special judgment for them. And I'll point that out. God doesn't take it lightly when we profane what He considers sacred. We don't have the right to fade the lines between what is sacred and what is common. It's not ours to do that. It's not ours to judge that. What does God consider sacred? It's a serious issue. A couple of things, several things this morning. First, His church is sacred before God. His church has been sanctified before Him. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 26. We'll start there. Ephesians 5 here and verse number 26. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. If this is maybe just theology to you, but someday all of you will be, most of you, hopefully all of you will be married, and you can apply this in a little bit more direct way. You'll see, especially you men, husbands, love your wives. That seems very obvious and easy at some times when you're young, but after a while you realize they're at a sinner, or they're at fault just like we're at fault, and we all have to be reminded of these things. But anyway, you get the application here, I think, that He might sanctify His church and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. I love verse 27. That He might present it, His church, to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Not like some of your shirts, guys, that have wrinkles in them. No wrinkle, no spot. That's why you wear a suit coat, right? You just iron the front. I've been there, not often, but I have been there. not having spot or wrinkle. He doesn't want his church to have any blemish. Why? Because it's his bride. Imagine a bride walking down the aisle on her wedding day and she has, you know, a big chocolate spot right on the front of her dress. That'd be absurd. God doesn't want his church. Why? Because it's his bride. It's special. It's set apart. It's sanctified unto himself. There is something sacred about the church. It's a glorious church. Our respect for the church is demonstrated in how we think of the church, how we come to church. Listen, when we come to church, you ought to always come with a proper attitude, a proper mindset. We've all heard this. If you're arguing the whole way to church, right? And you know, everybody's at each other's throats, and as soon as you get out of the car, everybody pastes a big old smile on their face, and they walk into church, and the pastor says, good to see you, and they say, oh, that was such a good message this morning, pastor. Everybody fakes it out at that point. But that's not how we come to church. We come to church with an expectancy of wanting something from God. We come with a reverent tone to the church house for the services. God's word is going to be opened. And that group of believers has a special power in God's eyes. They have the Great Commission to give out. They've got a work to do. They have the Holy Spirit given upon them. Where two or three are gathered together, God is in the midst. I know that's not the only explanation for that, but there's where the Holy Spirit is in the midst of them. Listen, the church is a special entity. God has sanctified it. It's sacred. You ought not take it lightly. The setup for that church, the pastor and his authority as a pastor, and I'm not talking about unbiblical authority, but his authority is a special thing. It's given by God. How we dress at church, I believe, is a very telltale sign of what we think of our church. We dress in a respectful way. Why? Because the church is a sacred place. It's a sacred place. I like baseball, and I've watched some old, you know, I've seen pictures back at Yankee Stadium in the 1930s and 40s. Don't tell Mrs. O I said Yankee Stadium. She's probably cheering from there, wherever she's at. But people wore top hats and suits. And I understand, you know, I understand that society and cultures change their way of dressing. But to me, the respect factor shouldn't change. And if people used to think of public gatherings, that's really what it was, public gatherings, they showed respect to those around them by dressing a certain way. And it should not, that kind of an idea, I really believe it shouldn't leave us. Children of Israel in the wilderness, they had a certain way they were supposed to carry themselves, and cleanliness and all that was a part of it. Don't you think God is interested in those things? I believe there's a respect that we should show to this sacred institution. Any disruption between you and your church should be rare. Vacation, but still go to church. Sickness, don't go to church. Well, anyway, you get it. Let's not say the word that we've been hearing about recently, right? But if you're sick, of course not. But that should be a rare thing. That's why we have it. You know, we don't want you, of course, to miss church services. Why? Because church is a sacred place. You come to church with an expectancy and a reverence that God is there. I believe that the rest of our week is preparation time for the Lord's Day. Sunday, it's the Lord's Day. I know every day technically is the Lord's Day. But come on, out of the 7 days, Sunday is set apart. It's a special day. That's why Saturday nights, our family, we don't do much of anything on Saturday nights. We eat. We do other things. But I mean, we don't go out. We don't stay up late. It's not an evening in our family to stay up and, you know, watch the latest video or whatever. It's not a time to do those things. It's not a time to stay up late on Saturday night and then sleep through the service in the balcony on Sunday morning. Or anywhere in the church. Listen, that day is a special day. The church services are a sacred place. I believe that. And I practice that. We try to do that in our family. I believe that's the right thing to do. Saturday night, it's not a big, flippant, happy, exciting time. It's a time of contemplation, a time of preparation for the Lord's day. My parents instilled that into us when we were little kids, even before they got saved. Of course, we were Amish, and it's weird, but they had every other Sunday was church day. And so every other Sunday was an off day. And what do? We stayed home, and I remember every time we'd have about an hour or so of Bible reading as a family. They weren't even saved, but they had Bible reading as a family. There was no loud talking or laughing. It was a quiet, contemplative day. I'm not looking to go back to that, but I do believe there's a lot of good to be seen in that. Church is important. It's God's sacred institution. How do you treat it? Next, the family unit. The family unit, it's so much under attack in our world today, and most of us don't experience, most of us, there's some of you that have, and I'm not certainly not belittling that, but most of us have had the privilege of growing up in a home where the family unit was revered and respected according to God's plan. And boy, I love the fact that I came from that. But I know there's some that didn't. And guess what? You can start. You can break that mold and you can start this wonderful tradition of lifting up the family unit into that sacred place that God has for the family unit. This is totally God's plan. God put the family there. Any attack against the family is an attack on God's plan. And you're going to reap His judgment if you attack that plan. Think about it. Divorce. Did God establish any type of excuse originally for divorce? Of course not. There's no mention of divorce in Genesis chapter 2 or chapter 3. Of course, Adam didn't have anybody else to go to. Right? But divorce, it wasn't there. God made man and woman, and they were there for life till death do them part. This is God's plan. It's sacred. Don't you dare touch the family unit. Divorce wasn't an option. Matthew chapter 5. Marriage. Please turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. Sorry, Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 3. Hebrews chapter 13. This is a passage we're a little uncomfortable reading sometimes. But I want to point out something here. I think it's good for us sometimes to take the Word of God and just, even where it's a little uncomfortable, apply it. The Bible says here in verse 3. Wow, I'm again wrong. Verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all. Stop there. Why is it honorable? It's honorable because God instituted it. Anything that God does, anything that God sets in place is honorable and sacred. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. In God's plan, the bed is undefiled. In the world's plan, it is defiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Proverbs chapter 6 says that the reproach of adultery cannot be wiped away. Why? Because it's an attack on something directly something that's sacred to God. It's special to God. Marriage is honorable. Ephesians chapter 5, again, I was just there. But the next verse, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28, where it talked about the church, he presents the church to himself a glorious church. It's holy and without blemish. And then he says in verse 28, so, just in the same way, ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. God, this is God's plan. You don't have to like it. It is good, though. But if you think God's plan doesn't work anymore in 2021, I get tired of hearing that, by the way. Things have changed. Times have changed. Yeah, for the better? things are a lot better now than they used to be, right? 7,500 years ago, 200, oh yeah, things have improved so much. The family unit is stronger now than it used to be, right? No. God's plan keeps families together. There's a little forgiveness that's involved every once in a while, right? Actually, more like every day, at least for me. Forgiveness. There's a lot of work that goes into this, of making the family unit work. But it's still God's plan, and it works. Marriage. Children obeying. Ephesians 6:1-2. Children, obey your parents. Who said that? God did. God did. That's one of the Ten Commandments from God Himself. Listen, these plans of God are sacred. Don't you dare attack the family unit. You say, well, I'm not part of it. I don't have a husband or a wife yet. This is preparation time. You will one day have. Follow God's word. Follow His plan. The sacred plan of God works. Man, you just... your heart breaks for kids that, you know, we pick up on Sunday. A few weeks ago, one of our young men off of our bus route commented on Pastor Ferguson's message. And he said, most of the stuff he said he went through, I've gone through those things. And I'm sure he's speaking for probably most of the kids that ride our buses on Sundays. Listen, the only thing standing between those young people and a horrible life, the only thing standing between them and a horrible life, is this church. In many cases, I'm saying. The only thing. It's you. It's you. Man, don't. I know we have to sometimes put somebody out of the, off the bus or whatever. But man, that's the last chance. That's the last straw. That's the final thing we should do. But we ought to work at everything we can. We're the ones that are standing between them and an awful life of awful misery. Will you realize that? So the church is sacred to God. The family unit is sacred to God. Number three, the body, your body. Now, Pastor Ruley just preached here recently. I am certainly not going to entertain like he did. But I love that passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. We'll start there and read a few verses down. 1 Corinthians 6:15. The body is a sacred. Your body is a sacred thing. Chapter 6, verse 15 of 1 Corinthians. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What would that be? Well, Romans chapter 1 describes what that is. When you take what is sacred and you combine it with what is not sacred, all the filthiness of the flesh comes out of that. Homosexuality and perversion. Eventually, God turns them over to a reprobate mind. Why? Because they became profane in their body. Let's continue reading. Verse 16. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two said, he shall be one flesh. The harlot doesn't become sacred. The sacred becomes profane. Number 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Here it is. Flee fornication. Fornication, this loose term for anything in a perverted way. It's not talking about just within marriage. It's actually talking about before marriage or in marriage or after marriage and somebody dies. Any of those can be classified as fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. The punishment is extra severe. It's a personal punishment from God to commit fornication, to look at the wrong thing, to practice wrong deeds with the opposite gender. Those things are the things that are sins against our own body. Why? Because we're sacred. We belong to God. The next verse. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? You belong to God. That's the definition of the word sacred. Your body is not yours, but it is yours. Remember that? It's not yours, but it's on loan to you from God. It's sacred. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The opposite gender is so distinct, so different, that God even says they should dress different. So they're distinct. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. It's all about distinction. It's about being different. He made them feminine and masculine. Wow, so glad. Oh, I'm glad I'm married to a feminine woman. The world wants to lower the standard. They want to divide the line. They want to blur the difference between the male and the female. I saw the other day in a football game, NFL football game, women running around on the field as referees. Well, I was hoping, oh my goodness, don't get hit, you know, by one of these big guys running at referees running on the field, women. Women all over the sidelines. What is that? It's obviously blurring the lines. Everybody wants to think that we're all together. We're all the same. technology. 50 years ago, I'm not 50 years old, but I remember when I was a teenager, I remember first realizing that girls existed, for one. And then I remember wanting to call a girl on the phone. And I thought, wow, that is a huge step right there, to call them on the phone. And so I was interested in this girl, and so I called her on the phone. She didn't live close by. I think it was like once a month. And I thought, wow, this is amazing. Now, let me just say, 50 years ago, to call somebody was a big deal. To give a phone call into the home is basically, not in a bad way, but you're going into their private home. It's an invasion of privacy. What we've come to today, I believe, has been really a dumbing down even more so. A blurring the lines. Oh, everybody's friends. We're all alike. We're guys and girls, you know, give each other high fives and smack each other on the back, and we're all just the same. And now it's not, of course, in the world, it's not just a phone call, it's video calling into the home of a young lady and into the bedroom of a young lady. I'm sorry, that's just so wrong. It's so wrong. What have we come to? We've followed the world. And they're thinking that there's nothing sacred about this. That young lady, she's just one of the guys. There's nothing sacred about that. Everybody, we're just friends. We're just friends. I had somebody tell me that recently. Oh, I can post all these selfies on Snapchat all day. Yeah, Mr. Schrock, you're living in the past. A past culture. We're millennials and we think different. We don't have any problem with all this. We're all just friends. I'm sorry. Don't do that to my daughter. The daughter that I've cared for and prayed for and worked at teaching and trained her what a young man should be like. And I'm going to continue to do so. They're just getting started with this. Their oldest one's 10. But all this work that a young lady goes into her, and then you're going to just say, well, she's just one of the friends. Yeah, we're just putting pictures. Oh, you'll get over it someday. I hope I don't ever get over that. I hope I don't ever think that my children are too sacred for that kind of cheapening. They're not cheap. They're hard to come by. A good girl's hard to come by. And you should have this thinking as well. You young ladies, you're sacred in the eyes of God, and you're sacred in the eyes of your parents. And no cheap guy that comes along and pays a little bit of attention to you is worth it. Those of you who have parents who strictly guard over your technology to keep those barriers from being torn down, thank God for that. Thank God for that. I'm glad that my parents, they didn't have the technology to deal with, but they had other things to deal with, and they dealt with those. There are those who dishonor their bodies between themselves, Romans chapter 1, verse 24. They dishonor their bodies. Why? Because the body is sacred before God. Do you understand that? The world hasn't gone in the right direction. We shouldn't follow the world. There are some in here. I'm going to conclude with this. There are some in here about to be married. I'm not looking at that direction for any particular reason. In the mind of God, you existed before your parents even conceived you. When you were born, your parents prayed over you. They dedicated you to God. As you grew, they poured countless hours of pondering and praying and planning and preparing and practicing. Paying, lots of pain, punishing, a lot of work has gone into you, a huge amount of work. Why? Because you are sacred before God. You are a, now I'm not just trying to be cliche, but you're special to God. You are His creation and the chief of His creation. You are sacred before God. They did all this because you're consecrated to God. And along comes Cooper, a young man. And I can see this. He respects the sacred person that you are because he also has consecrated himself to God. He doesn't want to disrespect the incredible amount of work that has gone into that sacred person that he's interested in. When that young lady comes to the end of the aisle ready to walk down and be received by her bridegroom, I can still hardly keep from being emotional at weddings because I'm so happy that they're doing it the right way and they're realizing their reverent and respectful sacredness to God. I don't know how else to put it. It's almost overwhelming. The beauty of that sacred moment, that sacred bride, that wedding, the vows, the cake, the first kiss at the wedding altar. It's absolutely beautiful. Why? Not every kiss at the wedding altar is beautiful. I've been to a wedding or two where I walked away and said, wow. And not because it was ugly, but because the people in it were not sacred before God. In some cases, along comes Mr. Handsome and Miss Beautiful, who have not been consecrated to God. They haven't taken seriously the consecration to God that maybe you have. They profane the strictness their parents have employed in making them the person that they're supposed to be. Maybe you're interested in somebody. You want to see if you should be interested in them, see what they think of their parents. That'll give you a good guide on whether you should be interested in them or not. They try to sneak off and fulfill their lusts in the dark shadows. They steal from the sacred that which belongs to God. For some cheap pleasure. Cheap. Listen, you're sacred. God's church is sacred. The Sabbath day, the day of God, the Lord's day, our Sunday, is sacred. The family unit is sacred. Do you realize this morning that God has things that are very important to Him? They're sacred in His eyes. We ought to treat them the same way. God is a wonderful God allowed us to be a part of His special creation. What a blessing. What is sacred to God should be sacred to you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have today as we come here to chapel. to be in your word. Lord, we can open it and see what you have for us. Lord, today the thought clearly is that we need to have our minds geared towards what is sacred in God's eyes. Please help us today, Lord, to realize these things. And I pray for those today that maybe have allowed their lives to be cheapened by sin, allowed their bodies to be dishonored, and their thoughts and their minds to be dishonored before God. I pray that today they'd realize how sacred that is before God, and that someday, or that today they would have that cleared up and make those things right and consecrate themselves to you. Lord, please bless this invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name.